Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 44, Isaiah chapter number 44. We'll look at a couple of verses beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 4 in just a moment. Let me again just say thank you for coming, being part of our anniversary celebration. Some old friends and some new friends and some people are just welcome back from year to year. And we're so thankful that you're here today. And again, our intent this day is to bring honor and glory to the Lord, thanking Him for all that He's done in and through Sharon Baptist Church down through the years. Because it's not anything that we've accomplished, not anything that you've accomplished, it's what God has done in and through us down through the years. Amen. So we're so thankful for that. For those that are visiting here with us as we celebrate our 61st church anniversary this morning, for the past couple of weeks on Sunday mornings, we've been in a series that I've entitled The Making of a Great Church, The Making of a Great Church. And I believe that Sharon Baptist Church is a good church, just like you believe that your church where you attend is a good church. But understand this, being good is not enough. I believe that God desires us to move from being a good church to a great church. And for that to happen, for a church to move from being a good church to a great church, understand this, that it involves the membership of that local New Testament church. And New Testament church members, members here at Sharon Baptist Church, members where your membership is, have to move from being a good member to a great member. No church is ever going to be more than its members are. Understand this. So if we want to be a great church, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to become great members. And to accomplish this, over the past couple of weeks, we recognize that we must become, number one, a growing church. We understood that we must become a caring church, having compassion. We must become a serving church and a loving church. And then last week we understood this, that to move from being a good church to a great church, a good member to a great member, it involves this idea of our stewardship, and we must become a giving member. And today I want us to understand this as we continue with this thought, that we must become thirsty members. If you want to move from being a good member to a great member, a good church to a great church, you're going to have to become thirsty. I think the death knell of any Christian or any church is apathy and complacency. Someone gave this definition of complacency. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is a sense of satisfaction with things as they are. The second is a rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There's a renowned pianist by the name of Paderewski, and he gained immense popularity worldwide for his great performances that he made. But he never was fully content with his playing. He said this, and I quote, "There have been a few moments when I have known complete satisfaction, but only a few. I have rarely been free from the disturbing realization that my playing might have been better." You see, the world considered Paderewski's playing almost near perfection, but he remained unsatisfied in his playing and was constantly trying to improve. And when it comes to becoming a great church, there needs to be a thirst for greater things. When we become content with the way that things are, we'll no longer be a great church or a great church member. A great church member is someone who is thirsty to see God do more. Here's the truth. When we stop becoming thirsty, we'll stop seeing God bless. Here in Isaiah 44, we'll read in just a moment, but we see God's promise that He'll pour out water upon those that is thirsty. Then I'm reminded of our Savior in Matthew 5 in verse number 6, where He said this, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so the condition for enjoying and experiencing God's blessings and these great promises we'll look at in just a moment is being thirsty for Him. We have to have a desire to be thirsty for these blessings. And I want to examine this great promise from God's Word this morning on this matter of being thirsty. So let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. We'll read Isaiah 44 in verse number 1 through verse number 4 as we stand, giving respect to the reading of God's Word. And then we'll have a prayer as we think on this matter of this. Am I a thirsty Christian? Am I a thirsty Christian? Notice in verse 44. Chapter 44 and verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Notice verse 3 and 4. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and thy blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this day, celebrating the 61st anniversary of Sharon Baptist Church, oh Father, we're so thankful that you placed it upon the heart of your man many years ago to start Sharon Baptist Church. Father, we're thankful for the pastors that this church have had down through the years. We're thankful, Father, for your people that are gathered here today, Father, to bring you honor and glory. And Father, as we gather this morning, Father, and as we think about our 61 years in the past, Father, we're excited about what you have done in the past. But Father, I'm afraid that if your people today do not get thirsty, Father, there will not be another 61 years. So, Father, I pray you'll help us, Father, as we think on this matter, am I a thirsty Christian? Father, maybe there's some that are here today that are not a Christian, but, Father, they're thirsty for the salvation that only comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that this day, Father, you would speak to their heart about their need to be saved. And, Father, when this day ends, they'll come away leaving these doors knowing that they have met with the Savior. He has saved them, and they are eternally secure in Jesus. So, Father, would you bless us now? Speak to the Christian's heart. Speak to the lost, and we'll give you praise, glory, and honor for it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, this morning, very quickly, if you're a thirsty Christian, number one, you'll be bothered by dry conditions. To illustrate really the intensity of the thirst described in our text, the Bible uses this image of dry ground. Now, dry ground is soil that is parched. It's soil that is barren. It's because it has not received any rain. It's ground that is in badly need of rain. Now, I don't have a garden. I'm not a farmer. I don't even like eat vegetables, so why would I have a garden? My wife has a little couple pots she does, but if you have a garden, that's wonderful. Thank the Lord for that. But you understand this, that if you've ever been out west or maybe down in South America somewhere, that there comes a time in the middle of the summer that the ground gets parched, it gets barren, it gets dry, and it gets so dry that the ground even begins to crack. And the ground in the soil is so parched and it's so barren because it has not received any rain. It's ground that is in badly need of some kind of rain. During the 1930s, a severe drought hit the American heartland. And during this drought, the fertile soil, the Great Plains, dried out and literally turned to dust. The topsoil was blown literally away by the wind, forming very large black clouds. The wind-blown soil darkened the skies as far east as Chicago. It even reached Washington, D.C., and it became, as we would know today in American history, as the Dust Bowl. It caused significant ecological and agricultural disaster that displaced over 500,000 people. Some residents in the plains, particularly in Kansas and Oklahoma, suffered from what the world would call in those days as dust pneumonia, malnutrition leading to illnesses and thousands upon thousands of people dying. I want to say this morning that spiritual dry conditions can be just as desperate as physical dry conditions. And you might be wondering, what are these spiritually dry conditions that we might find ourselves in? Well, first of all, notice this, that the dry ground speaks of spiritual deprivation. Spiritual deprivation. The reason for the dry conditions described in our text is a lack of physical rain. Rain in the Bible is a type of God's blessing. And when the children of Israel were preparing to go into the promised land, we find that Moses described this land in Deuteronomy 11, in verse number 11. He said this, "As the land of hills and valleys that drinketh of the water of the rain of heaven." So it wasn't a land of dry ground, but it was one that the Bible says was watered by the rain of heaven. The land was described in Exodus 3, in verse number 8, as flowing with milk and honey. So Moses was telling the nation of Israel as he prepared to go in to the promised land that it was a prosperous land. It was a fruitful land. It was a very productive land. It was a land that's been blessed by God, get this now, for his people that were about to enter into that promised land. Then we read of the warning that's given in Deuteronomy 11 in verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yieldeth not her fruit." So the consequences of turning away from God would be no rain upon the land. God's blessings would have been withholding from the nation of Israel. It would cause the land to become dry ground, and it would cause it to become unproductive. Dry ground always results from a lack of rain. And the lack of rain was a sign that God was withholding his blessings from the nation of Israel. Well, dry ground speaks of spiritual deprivation, but notice secondly, it speaks of spiritual desolation. You see, when there's a severe lack of rain and drought conditions exist, the land becomes desolate. Guess what happens? Your grass turns brown. The crops begin to dry up. The fields begin to waste away. And the soil loses the nutrients that are essential to sustain the crops that you have planted. The U.S. Drought Monitor has 5 levels of drought. D0, which is abnormally dry. We experienced D1 here, which is a moderate drought, 2 years ago here in the Hampton Roads area. The drought is severe in D3. The drought is extreme in D4, and we decide that the drought is exceptional when you go beyond that. Listen, if we're not careful, the spiritual drought condition can easily move from D0 to D4 in our church and in our Christian life. To illustrate it to you this way, we refer once again to the mid-1800s. The U.S. was experiencing a spiritual, political, and economic low point. You could say that they were at D4 level spiritually. Many people were disillusioned with spiritual matters. Church attendance was at its all-time low. Rationalism was sweeping across the country. Higher criticism of the scriptures was beginning to take place in Europe. The transcendental movement was growing, as also was known as the Romantic Age. Traditional Christian beliefs were favored by so-called educated Americans. The liberalism and empty traditionalism of the church did not help matters. Adding to the low spiritual state, agitation over the slavery issue caused political unrest. Civil war seemed likely. Financial panic occurred as banks failed and railroads went bankrupt. Factories closed their doors. Unemployment began to rise. It was a time of hopelessness and despair in our country. And again, you could say that the spiritual drought conditions in America was at the D4 level. You see, this thirst that's described here in our text implies that someone is bothered by these dry conditions. I wonder, should we be bothered when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, both spiritually and physically, whether it's personally or nationally? Yes, we ought to be bothered when there's a drought in our soul, when there's a drought in our churches. It should cause someone to be disturbed. And so if you want to move from being a good church to a great church, you're going to have to be bothered by the spiritually dry conditions. But then notice, secondly, you should also be burdened by a different condition. You should be burdened by a different condition. You see, a thirst indicates a desire to change the existing conditions. You know, when you get thirsty, scientists tell us this, that if you're thirsty and you're moving to get a bottle of water, you're going to get a Diet Coke or some orange juice or some milk, whatever you're thirsty for, understand this, that your body is already parched. And your mind is saying, hey, it's time. You need some water. You're thirsty. You need to do that. And so we understand this, that they are bothered by the fact that there has not been any rain and the ground is parched dry. And they're thirsty, the Bible says, from the rain from heaven that would change the condition that people are in. I think the promise that God gives us speaks about spiritual change that we need in our life. Notice, first of all, it's a thirst for divine visitation, for divine visitation. You see, this thirst is for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon His people. That word pour literally speaks of an overflow or causing it to run outside of the container which it is to be held in. It's the thirst for more than just a shower here and a shower there. The ground is so dry that there's a need for, the Bible says, the floods upon the ground. I think the day of Pentecost was a great day. It was a glorious day. And there was a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God on Pentecost. And I know that technically we can never have another Pentecost because some of the features of the day of Pentecost have already passed. And it was unique to that particular event in Acts. But understand this, we're in a desperate need today of a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God in both our nation and our churches and our persons individually. Our churches may be the largest in recorded history from a world's perspective. If you were to look out today and you could say, yes, there's more churches today than there has ever been. There's more people today that attend worship services than there has ever in the past. But never has there been a time in the church that was been as successful as this day. But from understanding this from a divine perspective, this generation is living on dry ground. This generation has never, ever experienced a mighty visitation from God in all their days. To have a burden for a different condition, we need a thirst for a divine manifestation as well. You see, the promise of God that we read here in verses 3 and 4 wasn't just that He pour water out on someone who was thirsty. But notice, He would also pour, notice what the wording says, my, or God's, blessings upon thine offspring. So His blessing speaks about God being at work, making Himself known, and working in the middle of His people. This thirst isn't only for a visitation of divine presence of God, but also for the demonstration of God's power. It's one thing to have God's divine presence. Thank God for that. But it's something else to have a demonstration of the power of God. As I mentioned, in the early 1800s, it was a time of spiritual drought in this country. The answer came was what we know now as the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening was a very unique revival because it consisted of several different revivals in different locations that God used to bring together to bring about the Second Great Awakening of America. And with all these revivals, it began with specific individuals. Notice what happened. They became thirsty for change and the dry conditions of the day that they lived in. One example was a man by the name of Jeremy Lampfear. He was from New York City. He'd been hired by the Dutch Reformed Church in Lower Manhattan to start a visitation program. And the reason they did that was because the church has had declining membership. So they hired Jeremy Lampfear to go out and visit people and win them to the Lord and revive the local church there in Lower Manhattan. His efforts were mostly unproductive. He worked for weeks and months People were still apathetic. People were still unresponsive to his visits. So burdened by his encounter, he rented a hall on Fulton Street in New York and started a noon prayer meeting. The second great awakening, like all the other revivals, found its roots in people crying out to God in prayer. Things were desperate around them, and desperation grew within inside them. Guess what? They got thirsty. Their thirst is more than just a craving for a sip of water. It's a craving in the heart. The Bible says the rain from heaven. I don't know about you, but listen, I want more than a little sip here and a little sip there. I desire rain, an outpouring of God, a demonstration of God's power and glory in and through the local New Testament church today. Let me show how desperate we need to be. In 1996, there's a young Marine corporal by the name of Joey Mora. He fell overboard on the aircraft carrier patrolling in the Iranian Sea. His absence went unnoticed for 36 hours. When they figured out that he had fell overboard, they did a search and rescue mission was initiated, but they abandoned it after 24 hours had passed. It was believed that no one could survive in the sea without a life jacket for over 60 hours. His parents received a Department of Defense notification that went something like this: "Your son is missing and presumed dead at sea." But understand this, four Pakistani fishermen found Mora, get this now, 72 hours after he had fallen from the ship. He was treading water in his sleep, holding on to a makeshift flotation device made from his pants. He was delirious when they pulled him into the fishing boat. His tongue was dry, it was cracked, and his throat was parched from being in the seawater and the lack of not having water to drink. Later, when he was interviewed by Stone Phillips of NBC Dateline, he recounted an incredible story of determination and his will to live. He explained it this way. He said it was God who kept him fighting to survive. He told Phillips that the only thought dominating his mind and pounding in his brain was water, water, water. And so get this, when someone gets spiritual thirsty, there's a pounding in their heart. There's a desire in their soul for the rain from heaven. Just not a sip, but a deluge from heaven. And they crave the divine visitation. They crave the manifestation that can only come by a change in the dry conditions that exist. Well, lastly, in the words of God's promise, we see someone who is bothered by a dry condition. We saw someone who was burdened for a different condition, but notice lastly, and then we'll be done, we see someone who is blessed in the divine condition. Once again, we find the promise that God gives in verses 3 and 4. Follow along as I read. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." So God is telling us what he will do for someone who is truly thirsty. It doesn't do us any good, God, to give us this thirst in our heart, thirst in our soul, thirst in our body, if there is not something that we can do about it. So instead of living in the dry conditions that brought to the place we can live in God's divine condition, notice the conditions is one in which the water flows freely. You know, since there had been no rain, everything was extremely dry. Again, it was extremely desolate. But notice verse number 4. It tells us that the water will flow in courses. That word courses speaks of streams. The land is now flowing with not a stream, but streams of water. And we understand that in this divine condition, we see the water flows freely, but it also, notice secondly, the grass grows fully. Notice in verse number 4, it tells us where there had been a dry and had been a barren land, now the grass is going to grow like the willows on a riverbank. Everything now has changed because of the water that's freely flowing. The rains from heaven have fallen, and the land that was once desert now beams with life. Physically, they'll prosper when the Lord will send rain to the water, the fields, and the crops. But understand, more importantly for you and I today, spiritually, we will prosper because the Lord will pull out His Spirit on believers and pour out on our descendants as well. And the same power that created physical life will provide spiritual nourishment, spiritual water for you and I. Let me once again refer to the second great awakening. I mentioned Jeremy Lampfeeder at that noon prayer meeting he called. He posted a sign outside the hall where the prayer meeting was going to begin. He simply said this, prayer meeting at noon. The first day, September the 23rd, 1857, only 6 men showed up. And all 6 of the men showed up late. But they began to pray. By the third week, there was 40 people praying at noon. The number grew to over 100. By the spring of 1858, thousands gathered to pray. The rains fell, and in New York City alone, newspapers reported that there had been over 50,000 conversions by May 1858, about 8 months after the prayer meeting began. The Christian History Institute provided the following description of the results of the Second Great Awakening. Notice what it said. All classes became interested in salvation. Backsliders returned. Conversions increased. And Christians desired a deeper instruction in spiritual truth. Families established daily devotions. Entire communities underwent a noticeable change in morals. Preaching, which in many places had become intellectual and lifeless, now concentrated on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross upon which He died. As James Buchanan of Scotland summarized it, it was a time when new spiritual life was imparted to the dead. A new spiritual health imparted to the living. I say this, God, please do it again. God, please do it again. Listen, we need rain from heaven poured out upon the dry ground. And God promises that if we, as good church members, would move to become a great church member, be thirsty for this outpouring of God's heavenly rain, that He promises that if we'll get thirsty, He'll pour out His blessings upon us. Great church members are thirsty members. They're not satisfied living on dry land. They're not satisfied living in parched ground. I pray and hope that today you'll no longer be satisfied with living in a dry, parched, and barren land. That you'll desire to live a life filled with God's blessings and powered by God's Holy Spirit. They're members who are thirsty for God's blessings. Returning to the original question, ask yourself this question. Am I a thirsty Christian? And the truth of the matter is, probably most people would not say that they're a thirsty Christian. All they might desire to be a thirsty Christian. They want to move from a good church to a great church, from a good member to a great member. But you'll never do that unless you have the desire to be a thirsty Christian. As I close, I'm going to read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth her fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let me ask you this morning, are you bothered by the dry conditions of the day we live in? Are you bothered by the dry conditions of the local New Testament churches today? Does it burden you for a different condition? If that's the case, then what should we do that we might be blessed by God's divine condition? Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11 says this, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." The psalmist writes in 105 in verse number 4, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Isaiah writes in the 51st chapter in verse number 11, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Dr. Luke writes in Acts 17 and verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Let me ask you, are you seeking the Lord today? That's how we move from a dry, barren condition to receiving the rain from heaven. Are you trying to find your way to him like a blinded man with outstretched arms that you can't see? You're just groping, trying to find the Savior. The good news is Isaiah tells us this, "He be not far from every one of us." Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." If you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, would you seek him today? Would you call upon him and ask him to save you? If you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior and God has spoken to your heart about this matter, that you look out and you're bothered by the condition of yourself, the nation, your church, or you have a burden for a different condition, understand this, that you can change it and receive the blessings of the water that will come from God as you seek the Lord. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I wish there was another way. I wish there was an easy answer, but there's not. The Bible plainly gives us the answer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Father,